Well, listen, let's take just a minute and review the last point on the first session, which is about how God's judicial process is outlined in Torah. We must understand that the process that we have today in our judicial system in the United States and most of your courts around the world, especially the West, that has had a positive effect from the Judeo-Christian ethic that is in the society like the United States and Great Britain and many of your European countries and so on and so forth. What happens is that there is a structure of a judicial system in the scriptures that those human governments have taken and applied to their governments. And again, the first one outlines the formal structure, and I encourage you, if you get a chance, just sit down and read it, because you'll understand why God gave such extensive instruction in His Torah. You know, a lot of us will just reject and say, we don't need to know that, that's all under the law, and so on and so forth. Folks, I want to tell you, that law is being enacted in your civil government today. And that's one of the reasons why we need to know it, because what it will do is it will help us to function in civil government today. Amen? What happens when you get crosswise with the civil government today? Do you get blessed or you get cursed? It's a curse comes. Same thing, folks. It's all back to the scriptures. Number two is the general guidelines for the judges. Because how many of you know the judges need to rule in what? Righteousness or unrighteousness? Righteously. And so what this does in Exodus 21 and 23 is that it explains and it gives the parameters for judges and how they're supposed to rule in their courts and among the people in the community. Guess what? We need to start holding the judges in our country accountable to those standards. Amen? And in a democratic republic like we're in, a constitutional republic that has a democratic process of electing its officials, we can, through that process, legally put demands on our politicians that they go back to the Constitution, which is based on the Bible, and say, we want you to enforce this in our judicial system. And you know what? They can. Number three is the plea for fair and equitable justice. I mean, you go through the Psalms and you go through the Proverbs and you can see how God cares for those who have been done unjustly against. There's that cry and there's that plea. David cries out and pleads to God for justice against his enemies. Is that right? Amen? And we can make those pleas. That's part of God's way. The need for investigation, they investigate. There's testimony of reliable witnesses, and there's cross-examination. The cross-examination in a courtroom comes right out of the scriptures. Number five, there's a requirement of two or three witnesses. How many of you know that you've got to have two or three witnesses to convict people? You really have to. Now, can fingerprints be a witness? Yeah. Okay. And today, a fingerprint can be a witness against you. Amen? Folks, I want to tell you, there's got to be those witnesses. Again, that comes right out of Scripture. And then the appellate courts in the United States of America, folks, I want you to know, come right out of the Scriptures. And yet there are people in this country who are saying, we don't need the commandments in our courthouse. I want to tell you, if they take the commandments out of the courthouse, then the laws of God are going to slowly but surely, they already are, digress and go against the way of God. All right. Most kings and governments write civil laws according to the Ten Commandments. Let's look at this table right here. Crimes against the public. You can see bribery and contempt of court and perjury and obstructing of justice and conspiracy. How many of you know all of those laws not to do that are in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Numbers, Leviticus, Psalms, 2 Samuel. And you can see all of the scripture verses there. And then in the third column, you can see how they associate back to the Ten Commandments. For example, the first one, bribery. Bribery is found and laid out. God says not to commit bribery, and He lays out some reasons why. In Exodus 23, verse 8, Deuteronomy 16, verse 19, and Proverbs 17, verse 23. And you got to understand that bribery is an extended explanation of the 8th, 9th, and 10th commandment and how it applies in the case where bribery would take place. See, all of your commandments, especially your commandments that govern society and how the community relates to one another, all of those commandments on how to love your brother go back to the commandments of God, all the 10 commandments. Amen? Everything goes back to the commandments of God. And without this central understanding, the church can't even function in society properly. Let's go to the next table, which is crimes against individuals, crimes against people. Let's take a look at the first one there, murder. That's the 6th commandment. Is that wrong in our society? Absolutely, it's wrong in our society. But folks, I want to tell you what, we didn't come up with that. That was something that God instituted way back when. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Cain rose up and slew Abel. Remember, God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. What sin was crouching at the door? Murder. But you must what? You must conquer it. You must, what's another translation say? You must master it. In other words, you must master sin. How many of you know we need to master sin? And we have more than what Cain did, in my opinion, because we've got the fullness of His Word and we've got the power of His Spirit. That's in Scripture, Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. It's associated, of course, to the 6th commandment. And the penalty is active, and the penalty is clearly death. That's what Scripture teaches. In Genesis, I believe it's 7, right after they come out of the boat, God institutes capital punishment. But how many of you know that in many countries, and even in some states in the United States, the penalty for murder, premeditated taking of a life, how many of you know courts are starting to back off of that penalty? The penalty for sin is simply a deterrent from people doing what they're doing, but it's also the administration of justice in a society. That's why there is punishment and penalty for transgressing the commandments of God. Manslaughter, assault, kidnapping, slander, all of those laws, how they're interpreted as far as what constitutes manslaughter or assault or kidnapping, all come right out of the Torah according to the scripture verses that are here. And you can see the association to the Ten Commandments, and then the penalties on all of those are active. Let's go to crimes against property. What about stealing? Is stealing wrong today? It's breaking the 8th commandment. Amen? You can see the scripture verses there as far as what they're related to. And stealing is not just about breaking the 8th commandment, but it's also breaks the 10th commandment, because generally when somebody steals, they do it because they covet something that somebody else has. Is that right? So you're breaking the 8th and the 10th commandment. If you want to get technical, you're breaking the 9th commandment, because stealing is also, it's a lie, isn't it? It's a deception. Arson. Arson's against the law. It's in Scripture. Again, the commandments it's breaking, and so on and so forth. And what about moving your brother's boundary lines? Man! See, God just took the 8th, 9th, and 10th commandment, and He said, okay, here's how it works in relationship to Ernie's and my boundary lines. And that if I go out and I do something unrighteously, and I move the boundary lines in my favor, or I take some of his land, I'm number one, I'm stealing from him. Number two, I'm lying to him. And number three, I'm coveting. I'm doing it because I covet what he has. Is that right? And then is there a penalty for that? Yeah. Is that penalty active today in the United States? Yes. Amen. Aren't you glad? How many of you are glad that there are civil laws that reflect the laws of God in our society today? Amen. We have to. Then there's crimes of immorality. Let's look at adultery. This is breaking the 7th commandment. You can see the scripture verses there. And how adultery relates to the 7th, the 8th, the 9th, and the 10th commandment. Ooh, just think about it. 7th commandment is the adultery itself. The 8th commandment is stealing. If you commit adultery, are you not stealing someone else's mate? Amen. What about number 9? Committing adultery is what? It's a lie, isn't it? Because you got to go home and lie to your spouse. And the 10th commandment is you're coveting that person's spouse, that other person's spouse. Ooh, adultery's a big one, isn't it? Now, what about the penalty for adultery? You know that adultery used to be absolutely against the law in the United States at one point in time? If you were caught in adultery, you paid a heavy, heavy price. You had a lot of alimony to pay and so on and so forth. How many of you know nowadays it's like, oh, no fault. Nobody's at fault. Just divide everything down the middle and run on. See, and that's where society is going. Rape, prostitution. What about prostitution? Well, rape is still a big one, and they enforce that, okay? And that's good. But what about prostitution? Prostitution is illegal according to Scripture. Is it illegal in the United States? In most places, yes. But there are some areas and jurisdictions that are, hey, it's okay. Amen? You can run down to Vegas, down to Nevada. Prostitution is legal in the state of Nevada. Okay, it's just, you know, another basic Sodom and Gomorrah type scenario. And so because it's legal in civil society, does that mean it's legal in the church? Absolutely not. Seduction, I mean, you never hear about seduction. So somebody seduces somebody, big deal. You got what was coming to you. No, in the kingdom of God, seduction was, if somebody tried to seduce somebody, guess what? It was a crime and there was a penalty. But today, it's not a crime, and the seduction is, for the most part, any kind of penalty is done away with. And you can see the rest of them there. We won't go into that. But I just want to lay this out so that you can understand why it's so important that we be in right relationship with civil government. Because how many of you know that there's a big controversy in the body of Messiah about whether or not we should do this or whether or not we should do that, especially as it relates to the paying of taxes? Amen? I mean, it's a big controversy, and as leaders who are coming into your own ministries, I have, in the past, I have been a tax protester. I was one of those guys that said, I'm not paying my taxes, until God pinched my windpipe and got my attention, and he began to explain to me how he actually works with civil governments to fulfill his plans. How many of you believe that? And if he doesn't, then the devil is bigger than God. How many of you know that God is sovereign over everything? In his sovereignty, however, he gives certain authorities, he gives certain control and authority to even demonic powers, but in the end, everything fulfills his plan because the mystery of God is bigger than the mystery of Babylon. Amen? And so what we want to do as we go forward, we want to be able to properly relate. And the reason why I believe with all of my heart that it's right and it's within the boundaries of God and his word to pay taxes is because of these facts. Let's go to Romans chapter 13 real quick. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And here's what it says. It says, let every person, and because there has to be a civil government, how many of you know that the world today, and it's part of God's plan, the world today is not subject to the court in the church. It's not subject to the Bet Din. We cannot go out there today and we cannot take unbelievers in civil society and see that they're doing wrong and haul them in here and find them guilty and incarcerate them. How many of you know we can't do that? We don't have that authority. And some people think that we do, and that because God has given us that, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, Jesus said. That's not the type of authority that he's really talking about. Yes, that will manifest when Messiah comes. Amen? How many of you know? But when Messiah comes, yeah. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you mess up out there, you'll stand before Jesus the judge, the king, and the lawgiver, and you'll have to deal with those issues. But in this particular case, we don't have the authority to do that. And there are many that advocate that we go out and we take that authority. We rise up, we rebel against the government, and we take that authority, and then we institute the laws of God in the land. And I want to tell you, most of the people that advocate that can't even name the Ten Commandments. Oh, I don't want to get upset. But I'll tell you what, it's meshugana, is what they say in the Jewish culture. It's crazy. And this is why, because when man departed from God, God said, okay, I'm setting up civil authority and you've got to submit to it. Even though it reflects me in some areas and it doesn't in other areas, there's still a submission factor because in the end, that's what you wanted. So God says here through Paul, Romans 13, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinances of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Is that right? We just went down the list and we explained all the different laws that when you break the laws and you commit sin or you walk evil, then what happens is that there's a fear that needs to be there from that authority that can incarcerate you or carry out and implement the penalty for that sin. And because we can't do that in the church, when if somebody comes up and mugs you, I want you to know, if you run to Pastor Bob and say, oh, Pastor Bob, somebody mugged me, would you go find him and get my money back? Pastor Bob's going to go, I don't have the authority to do that. So God puts civil authority there for us to work with. Amen? It goes on to say, verse 4, it says, for it, talking about the government, for it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. The righteous are righteous because they what? They practice righteousness. Amen? That's what we learned in the first session. And the civil authorities are there to bring judgment and to convict and to punish those who walk in unrighteousness, because God has given them the authority to do that. God raises up and God tears down, like it or not. And Pastor Bob and I were talking about this, and I say this in all humility and in love and so on and so forth. If John Kerry gets to be president, most Christians are saying, gosh, what are we going to do? You're going to do righteousness. Because if John Kerry becomes president, I want to tell you, that means he's God's man in the White House and God has a purpose for it. Amen? Now, we may not agree with it, but I want to tell you what, God is in charge in that scenario. And we've got to accept that, understand it, and know that His plan and His purpose is bigger than what our little pea brain can think of, especially when it comes to the political realm of things. Amen? Ooh. I know that rubs you wrong, but I'm telling you, that's what the Scripture says. Verse 5. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. And so it's very, very clear. We need to be in subjection to the government. Now, again, subjection doesn't always mean obedience. And I'm not going to deal with that issue in this session. Maybe next time I'll talk about how to relate to unrighteous end time governments from a biblical perspective. Like, if this takes place, then what do we do from a biblical perspective? But we're not going to go there today. I want to deal with where we're at now and the civil authorities that we have to deal with. And then it says, verse 6, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom is due. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law, going back to the law of God. And here's the bottom line, folks, is that in order to live in a civil society, that civil authority has to be funded. Amen? How is it funded? It's funded through taxes. If we don't pay taxes, how many of you know they're already cutting back in certain areas of civil authority because the tax revenue was down for such a long time? Is that right? Now, was that a blessing or was that a cursing? Well, I got more money in my pocket. Yeah, but you don't got a job. I got more money in my pocket. Yeah, but somebody robbed you last night because the police authority isn't there. They don't have as many policemen. You follow what I'm saying? And so it's part of our job to support civil government. And some people say, well, that's talking about righteous government. No, it's not. It's talking about Rome. Amen. Rome was a new world order of the day, and if you think the United States government is bad, you don't know what bad is. Rome, I mean, they crucified people just because they had a bad hair day. I'm telling you, folks, these are the truths of God, and we've got to be able to flow in them. And I know that most of you here understand that, but I want to make it crystal clear because we are going to be tested and we're going to be challenged as we move down the pike. In fact, I'm sharing this because we have an election coming up this year. And I believe that some of you even now, but for sure as we move a little bit forward here and in the days ahead, you're going to need to know how to pray. And I hope that God's going to give you some insight on that. And so they're ministers for good. They punish evildoers. And this is like a secular Bet Din or a house of judgment. That's what the court systems are. It's a shadow and a type of God's house. And within that is the house of judgment. We pay the taxes, and taxes pay the civil government to maintain order in society. Jesus and John taught that we should pay civil taxes. Do you realize that? Matthew 22:15-22. I'm not going to read that. That's where Jesus talks about, they ask him, you know, should we pay the tax? This is a civil tax to Rome. And Jesus says, yeah, whose picture is on it? Caesar's. Well, then render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's. Is that consistent with Romans chapter 13? Absolutely. Whose picture is on your money today? Usually government leaders. Amen? And government buildings. Render unto Caesar, render under that government, that which is theirs, and the taxes are due. Taxes are due the government, so pay them. Don't mess around. And you say, well, the 16th Amendment was never officially ratified. That's right, it wasn't. But I want to tell you what, if you want to go and fight that fight, and spend all of your time fighting a battle that you'll never win instead of being out there paying the taxes and being out there doing your ministry, guess what? That's up to you. You will not have the effect on the kingdom of God that God wants you to have. So I encourage you, this is an area that we really have to be responsible, we really have to be diligent, and when taxes are due, monitor them. If you're paying your own taxes, make sure you get an account set aside. Pay your quarterlies and so on and so forth. Budget them into your budget. Pay them and deal with that issue. Don't let that one get away because that can shut you down faster than anything that I know of in this day and in this hour. Amen. Did you guys receive that from me? Okay, praise the Lord. You can lobby for lower taxes. How many of you know we can do that in this society? We can go out there and we can fight for lower taxes and so on and so forth. But whatever is due is due. Amen. Luke 3. Verse 12 through 14. Let's go to Luke chapter 3. And I want you to see that. Not most people are aware of this passage of Scripture, but this is before Yeshua, before Jesus shows up on the scene. And beginning in verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, and now this is John the Baptist is ministering. And these tax gatherers come to John the Baptist and they say, beginning in verse 12, and some tax gatherers also came to be baptized, and they said to him, so you got believers now coming to John to be baptized, amen, for the forgiveness of sin. That was John's baptism, amen. They come, and they're going to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more taxes than what you have been ordered to. See, the problem with the tax collectors in those days was that they would go out and they would collect Roman taxes, but then they would always collect a little more for themselves. That's why tax gatherers were so hated. It wasn't about taking the taxes that were assessed. They took more than what was assessed. That's why they were hated so much. In other words, these guys were actually tax gatherers for Rome. In other words, they were tax gatherers for what we would consider today the IRS. Now, I have to tell you this, being a tax gatherer for the IRS today would really be tough, especially some of the tactics that they use. Now, I know that, well, that's a controversial subject. All I can say is be really, really careful in that area. The bottom line is this, is that you must understand that John was advocating the paying of taxes to Rome because he told these guys as tax gatherers, he didn't say, you need to quit your job because taxes aren't of God. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, here's how you do it righteously. You only collect the taxes that are due, that you're told to collect for Rome. Amen? How many of you think that's good advice? Now, when they came to get his taxes, do you think that he paid them or do you think that he didn't pay them? He had to pay them. If he told them to collect what was due, how could he not pay them? Amen? And Jesus, although you don't see him paying taxes, the fact that he told us to pay taxes, which is in agreement with what John says, when they came to collect taxes from Jesus, guess what? Did he pay them or not? Absolutely. Those are just assumptions we can make based on the teaching. Either that or Jesus was a hypocrite. Jesus also paid the temple tax. Matthew 17, you can read this on your own. He was not obligated to pay the temple tax, and this was strictly for the temple, to fund the temple activities, the sacrifices, and all of the things that went into the temple sacrifice. Jesus said that he was not obligated, but he said, we're going to pay it regardless, so not to offend them. It cost money, as I said, to supply the temple system, and that same principle of paying the temple tax carries over into paying the civil taxes. And Jesus supported both of the tax systems because both systems, the civil as well as the temple, both of those systems, guess what, are absolutely necessary. What could be considered the temple tax today? Tithes and offerings? Yeah. How many of you tithe and give offerings? Amen. Yeah, most of us, okay. How many of you pay your regular taxes? Yeah, okay. Well, you're doing exactly what Yeshua did, doing exactly what John did. And you want to know what? I believe here's one of the miracles that Jesus spoke to us. Jesus didn't even take money out of the kitty, out of the treasury. He said to the disciple, remember what he said? Go down to the lake, throw in a line, catch a fish, and inside there'll be enough to pay the taxes for both you and me. And I want to tell you this, folks, that if you'll submit yourself to God and you'll do it His way in the civil society that we live in and so on and so forth, I just want to tell you, God will provide the tax money. A lot of people don't pay their taxes because they just don't want to pay the taxes. They don't want to have to shell out. And if you're going to be a productive part of society and keep this society going as long as we possibly can, so that we can continue to work at the ministry without complete and total lawlessness, we have to support that society. When the children of Israel were in 70 years of captivity in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, what happened? Jeremiah writes a letter. The same prophets that told Israel that there wasn't going to be anything bad that happened were in Babylon when they went into captivity saying, we're only going to be here for a little time, don't even unpack. Jeremiah writes a letter and says, you're going to be there 70 years, just like I prophesied to you way back when. You need to plant gardens, you need to build houses, you need to be part of society, because as the society benefits, so you'll benefit as well. And we need to benefit our society. It's part of the way of the kingdom of God. When God said, I'm going to destroy the earth, when he told Noah that I'm going to destroy the earth, Noah started building an ark. Is that right? But it also says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Is that right? If there had been taxes in those days, do you think he probably paid the taxes? Absolutely. He preached righteousness. Did it change anything? No. He never stopped building his ark, but he still preached righteousness. And so we walk in righteousness. No matter what the world is doing, we still walk in righteousness. Is that right? If it has no effect on that world system, doesn't make any difference. Guess what? We still walk in righteousness. We still preach it. We still do it according to God's way. Because in the end, when we stand before the Lord, that's all that really matters. Amen. Hallelujah. Even though there is a civil government out here, we must understand that in the church, there still has to be a government, a court system, a what we would call the Bet Den. Okay? The house of judgment inside the church. Because we can't go out into the world and haul somebody in before the church and judge them for something they're doing out there that doesn't affect us. We don't have that authority. In the church, we can't take a brother. God says, don't take the brother to court. You need to deal with that issue in the church. And as long as it's dealt with properly, guess what? We don't have to use the court systems. Ever heard of settling out of court? People settle out of the civil courts all the time. Amen? I mean, how many of you watch Law and Order on TV? Okay, all right. So you know what I'm talking about. But the church still needs a Bet Den. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 real quick. This is where it really gets interesting, because we're going to address some things that have been taught, not on purposely wrong, but just in our lack of understanding. In Matthew 18, Jesus here is talking about our brother who sins against us. And the best thing to do is go to your brother and say, brother, you've wronged me. And then if he doesn't, you go and you get a friend now, and we're not talking about gossiping, we're talking about maybe a deacon in the church, and you go to that brother and you say, brother, here's the scenario. The deacon or whoever it is asks what's going on, makes a clear reference that, well, it sounds like things are not going so well for you. You need to make restitution here. And then it says, verse 17, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And of course, you know what we've interpreted that as mean. We just gossip about the person and we tell the whole church now. You know what he did to me? That's not what it's talking about. When it says tell it to the church, it's talking specifically about going to the Bet Den that is in the church, the governing board of elders who sit in judgment on things like that within the church. Because remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, don't go to the secular society in judging. Judge those things in the house. Now, if somebody commits murder, we don't deal with that in here. We have to go to the civil authority, amen? Because they're the only ones that can bring that type of justice and penalty to that type of crime. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay? But there are things, business agreements and so on and so forth, that we have to deal with within the church. And this is what Yeshua is talking about here. He says, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Now that's obviously talking about one of the unrighteous tax gatherers, amen? Because we know it's not talking about the righteous tax gatherers, because John says, here's how you gather taxes righteously, amen? Do you see how we have to cross-reference with all of the scripture, amen? All right, then he says this, truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who's in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. Now, where does it say anything about prayer in there? It doesn't, does it? Doesn't say one word about prayer. And that's because, and although we can use binding and loosing in prayer, this passage of Scripture is not referring to prayer. It's not a prayer formula. It's referring to disagreement between the brethren coming into the house of judgment, the Bet Den within the church, to deal with the issues. First of all, it establishes certain facts. Number one, the transgressor is found guilty by two or three witnesses. Amen? This is what it's talking about. The transgressor is unrepentant. He is clearly in the wrong. He's unrepentant. And now the Bet Den has to pass judgment on it. There's a judicial authority that rests in the Torah community. In other words, God has given qualified elders in the body of Christ His authority to speak into situations and to judge righteously among the people. And then declare, this is what needs to be done. And they don't just arbitrarily do it. Everything's laid out, guess where? In the Torah. This is what this passage of Scripture is talking about. Bind or loose. These are Hebraic terms that mean forbid or permit. In fact, in my Bible, I actually have reference notes for bind and loose that mean forbid. And it says right in my Bible, forbid and permit. And so what's it talking about? Here's an example. Is that within the Bet Din, the governing council, the judicial council, that has to be two or three, can bind an individual to keep the contract that he made with somebody that he's trying to break. Does everybody understand? Or there can be a loosing. We can loose a person from a contract because of something that was done over here. Because if this person doesn't fulfill it, and this person wants out because now it's unjust, then the Bet Din can loose that person from this contract or release that person, permit them to break away from that contract. Now, if we understand this in a Hebraic model, we understand this is not talking about prayer. This is talking about proper governmental structure within the body of Messiah. The Bet Din is very important for building the church. Remember Matthew 16? Let's go there real quick. Beginning in verse 16. Here's what Jesus says. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Son of Christ. This is when he asked him who he thought he was. He said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answers and says to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not overpower it. In other words, he's saying, the rock of the revelation that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Messiah, that's the foundation of the church. And upon that rock, God's going to build His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then verse 19 says this, And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he wasn't talking about just Peter. He was talking about the apostolic body that was going to be coming out of that. There was an authority that they had to operate in judicious legislation or judicious decisions, like the one in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And we all know about that. We don't have time to go there. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've heard all kinds of teaching on this about, well, the keys are this and the keys are that. Well, let's keep reading. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, and whatever is you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It was going right back to the Bet Din in making these decisions in apostolic authority. It wasn't about you can just have whatever you want. You just pray. It doesn't say pray. It says you can ask whatever you want. You know that passage of Scripture, you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you by my Father in heaven? It's not talking about prayer. It's talking about the Bet Din. It's talking about if you decide in the Bet Din, if the elders decide in the Bet Din, here's the decision that's made, you can ask and God will enforce it. Think about it. Remember when Peter said, hey, to the Corinthians, there's this guy, he's having an adulterous affair with his father's wife, probably his stepmother. He was unrepentant. And what did he say? He said, I'm going to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. And just prior to saying that, he said, when you gather together, how many of you know, you gather together, there's got to be two or more, is that right? And I'm there in the midst, either in person or in the spirit, and we're there in the power of the Spirit of God. Because when we come together, when the elders and those of you who are going to start churches are in churches now, you're going to have to deal with this at some point in time. You're going to have to be able to raise up people within your body to deal with disputes that come up within the body, because you can't send them to the courts. Because in the days ahead, the courts are not going to find righteously. We're going to have to deal with it in the church. Amen? This is what's coming, all right? So we require biblical government in the church. The keys of the kingdom is the authority to bind and loose, forbid or permit certain conduct according to biblical law. Now, example one. A man or a woman in adulterous affair. Civil court says it's okay, no fault divorce. Is that right? Is that fair? Absolutely not. It's not. Is it legal in society? Yeah, it is. Okay. The church bet then says it's not okay. Sir or madam, you need to repent, or the first thing we're going to do is we're going to excommunicate you. The problem is that if the church does not judge the matter and excommunicate an unrepentant person, then the gates of hell have prevailed against it. That's what Jesus was saying. Does everybody understand that? Now, if somebody's not saved and they're walking in sin, yeah, there's a different approach. Amen? But if there's somebody in the body who's in sin, whether it be adultery or anything else, and they come before the church elders, and everybody makes their case, and the church elders decide, well, this is wrong, this is what you need to do, and so on and so forth, we've got to understand that if we don't enforce that within the church now, and we allow it, guess what? The gates of hell are prevailing against the church because sin is in the church, and everybody's accepting it. Well, you got to just love him, you know. We just have to be soft with him. And you can love him and be soft with him, but say we're not going to allow that. Does everybody understand? Because we can administer justice, but still love the person. Amen? And we support you and we love you, but we will not support what you're doing. Therefore, as long as you're doing it, you cannot associate with the body here. Because if we allow that to happen, then the gates of hell, the gates of sin, are prevailing on the church, and it's okay in the church. And what is happening right now? What's the big issue right now? Example number two, same-sex marriages. Here it comes, folks. Here it comes. The secular governments and their courts are legalizing homosexual marriages. The church must have a bet then to maintain biblical law and authority to permit or to forbid such behavior in the church. And Paul refers to that bet then in both 1 Corinthians 5 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When Jesus says that when you two or three of you gather together and there I am in the midst of you, the reason he is saying that is not so that you can just pray for your Cadillac and all those things that you want. Because some people will say, well, who's qualified then to make those decisions? He is. And as the elders who head the Bet Den, the council of elders, apostolic council, things on that order, as they come together in humility and prayer to deal with those issues, Jesus is saying, I'm there in the midst of you. I'm there to help you make the right decision. And then I'm there to provide my power for you to implement that in the body. How many of you know sometimes that elders have to make decisions concerning the sheep that breaks their heart and they don't want to make? Because those sheep, those people have been friends. They've laughed together. They've cried together. They've gone through stuff. They've been in the ups and the downs. I mean, they've done so many things together. But you see, in the end, it's not about the sheep. It's not even about the pastors or the governing council in the Bet Den. It's about God. And it's about His government. However He chooses to implement His righteousness, whether it be through church government or civil government, we're submitted to that righteousness, whatever the authority is that God has called to enforce it. Amen? But when it's in the church, the elders have to come together, and Jesus says, if you do and you do it right, I'm there in the midst, and whatever you ask, whatever you bind, whatever you loose, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you in regards to decision making and the judgment that comes out of it on how you're going to approach and the penalties or whatever that have to be made and enforced within the body of Messiah. Amen? Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, folks. There's big, big, big changes coming to the world system, and the church has to be able to adapt and upgrade its way of operation to come back to a biblical perspective more dealing with these issues. And if you're called into ministry, and if you're either going to start your own church or you're going to be part of a church or a ministry, whatever ministry there is going to have to deal with these issues. And this way you know more what it's talking about now, so that we can do this properly and in order before the Lord, so that he can be glorified and that his righteousness will be established and released and manifest among his people, so that we can be a light even unto the nations. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God.